Please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. In your Schofield Reference Bible, page 878, beginning with verse 11, we'll read through verse 16. We'll read these verses responsively. As we usually do here, let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. This is the text verse for this morning's message. Verse 15, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. And I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And let's pray. Father, we thank you. This is truly a wonderful day. We thank you that it's Sunday. We thank you that it is our habit to be in the place that you want us to be, in the place where God's people gather that they might hear the man of God preach from the Word of God, that we might be sustained and strengthened and helped and blessed in the things that are spiritual, the things that will keep us going when the week comes and when we need thy strength and help. Thank you for giving us what we need, and thank you for this great church and our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
I knew where she was going, and I felt like she'd get there, but I always worry about her just a little bit when she starts going up to that real high note. I taught her that in our class where I taught her voice for years, and it is now 11:40. We're late this morning a little bit because the Broadway took so much time talking. But let me assure you, as I do so often, I will be finished preaching before 12:10. I feel like I'll be finished, give you some minutes back, and we'll be gone before 12:30, as is always the case. I'm going to bring a sermon this morning that I prepared in full in Rochester, Minnesota, in the hotel room. And my text is that, and the title of my sermon is this, I will cause them to lie down. That's Ezekiel 34:15. I want to speak this morning on that subject. I will cause them to lie down. Our Heavenly Father, I want to be a help and a strength and a blessing to our people. So many of our people have been caused to lie down, turn back, cut back. So many of our folks are sick, have burdens and heartaches. I pray this morning you'd help me to be to all these people what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you folks don't realize that those of us who are older people now were young like you when I came here 40 years ago. I'm almost 73. I was not yet quite 33. Mrs. Hiles was 30. We came here just barely 30. And those of us who are older now, and these many of these people whose backs are not as strong as straight as they used to be, their walks are not as sure as they used to be, their hands are not as calm and still as they used to be, they were young like you. I outlined this sermon. I want you to listen to me, if you would, very attentively. I outlined this sermon, most of it on my knees, at Mayo Clinic. I guess people like me sort of get to where you think you're not mortal. You don't think that, you know, you were sick people all your life and you never think it could happen to you. And I had no thought when I went to Mayo Clinic that anything would be wrong with my heart. Well, cold, I know, but I'm talking about anything mechanically wrong with my heart. And I just never, you know, I always felt like I was indestructible. And, you know, some of you men are lost that way, especially men in places of leadership. I always thought that illness was for other people and that that cutting back was for other people, but not for me. I wrote this outline, most of it on my knees. I had just found out that I had a heart condition. And that's the way you're supposed to pronounce the word. That's the way they pronounce it down in the United States. And but I just found out that I had a heart condition. And then Mrs. Hiles and I were on the phone, and she said that our little grandson, 5 years old, had been killed. Both of those things came at the same time. I wasn't ready for either one. I realized I was going to have to cut back. Though I'm not doing much very good at it, my day yesterday started at 3:20 in the morning and ended at 11:30 last night at a tavern. Everybody needs a little relaxation every once in a while. I'll tell you what you do. You go to Deacon's meeting sometime and see if you don't want to get drunk after it's all over. I sat there beside the bed after I'd hung up, talked to Miss Hiles, and realized that our little grandson had been tragically run over by his own mother, fallen out of the car. I didn't know what was going to happen to me. The doctor hadn't told me to what degree I had to slow down or if I was going to have open heart surgery or what. I didn't know. And for the first time in my life, I felt very, very mortal. I thought of our people who've been forced to lie down. People who 40 years ago were busy in the activities of the church. And I'll tell you some names I thought of. I thought of the Argos, a lovely couple, who've been forced to lie down. I thought of the Bob Johnsons, faithful all these many years, Bob and Betty Johnson, who've been in recent years not in good health and have been forced to lie down. I thought of my good friend Oliver Douglas, who's been through it, and how that he was an active young man 40 years ago, and how that he's been forced to lie down because of a constant several-year battle with cancer in his body. I thought of Bob Leo, my good friend. I thought of Clyde Crutchfield. Last night I thought of him. Clyde's facing surgery this week, cancer surgery. Sits over in the bass section of the choir. I thought of Ivor Mae Smith, who all these years was nearly 40 years superintendent of the junior high 2 department, and how that she's been forced to lie down some. I thought of my good friend Cliff Anglin, a deacon in this church when I came, and an active kind of fellow. Cliff was always an athletic kind of fellow, and all of a sudden he fell and never got over it, and he's been forced to lie down. I thought of Bob Stooksbury. He ought to be ushering right there. Bob been fighting cancer now for a long time. I thought of Bob. I thought of the Mitzikas who are having to cut back, and I thought of Mamie Brown. Mamie was the president of the Francis Sunday School class when I came, and she stood like a rock of Gibraltar for me back in those early days. And now Mamie is not as strong as she once was, and the years have taken their toll. And I thought of Mamie. I thought of Mrs. Walker. I thought of Mr. Laurent down here on the front row. I thought of those years ago when he was strong, and now then his eyesight is failing him, and he's fought to stay alive now for all these years. I thought of the younger ones, like Joe Murkowski, who's been forced to lie down, and Randy Rogers over here in the wheelchair, who's been forced to lie down, and others. And I turned to the scripture. And I said, "Dear God, am I going to have to get on the shelf? Am I going to have to be one of those that lies down?" And I read this verse over and over and over again for a couple of weeks. "I will cause thee to lie down." Now, what does it mean when it says, "I'll cause thee to lie down"? It's the same thing that is mentioned in Psalm 23. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." A little lamb would be a little frisky and wander off of the fold. And the shepherd would go and get the lamb and bring the little lamb back. And the lamb would get frisky again and wander off in the fold. And the shepherd would go get the lamb again. After a while, the shepherd realized that if the lamb was going to stay in the fold, he's going to have to do something. That shepherd would take that little lamb's leg and put it over his knee like that and gently break the leg of that little lamb. Why? For the little lamb's sake. For the lamb staying in the fold, so the lamb would not wander from the fold and be in the danger of the wilderness. And so for the little shepherd, for the little lamb's sake, the shepherd caused him to lie down. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." I want to say this morning, God allows much of our illness. And God allows much of our heartache. I think of the Gene Carpenters over here, lost their son recently in his 20s, the prime of life. His life was just taken all of a sudden, and they weren't prepared for it. Now, I think of the Brocks and others and the heartaches. But God allows that. God allows trials, and God allows bereavements. Now, I asked myself, and all of this I asked myself in the hotel room after I'd heard two tragic things in my own life. And I said in the first place, I wrote this down. It's been several months ago. I wrote it down right here. I said, "First, let me settle. Whatever happens to me will be for the best." For Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God." I love God. Those that are called according to His purpose. I've been called according to His purpose. For these 40 years, I've pastored this church. And for 54 years, I've been a Baptist preacher. For 52 years, I've been pastor of Baptist churches. And God knows I love Him. And I want to say this morning. If you love Him, before I even tell you why you have to lie down, or He makes you lie down, or causes you to lie down, let me tell you, if you love Him this morning and you're doing His will, it is for the best. First, He wants you for Himself. Every once in a while, and I'm so prone, you haven't got the foggiest idea what my schedule's like. You, most of you guys 30 years old couldn't have kept up with me yesterday, I promise you. And you wouldn't want to end it up where I ended up yesterday either. But anyway, I'm so prone. I've got so much to do, and all these institutions to run, and all the people that need me, and the thought of having to slow down some. And I said, maybe God wants me to spend more time with Him. I try to pray. I do pray 20 hours a week, on schedule. But maybe God wants me to be alone with Him. You know, 10 years ago this month, you know what happened to me 10 years ago this month? Pneumonia. 10 years ago this month, I had 103 temperature. My throat was sore terribly. I had a congestion. Went out to California. Miss Howes went with me, and I preached out there. 103 temperature. Came back in the deacon's meeting on Saturday night. Was going home, and I almost passed out. I had to pull over beside the road. And they found out that I had pneumonia. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is this. Mrs. Howes enjoyed those 3 weeks. You know why? She had me for herself. And to have me is wonderful. And she had me I mean, she was almost disappointed when it got well because the insurance she was going to collect. But honestly, she loved it. I mean, she waited on me hand and foot. She was an angel of mercy. She was a Florence Nightingale, and she waited on me, and she loved it, and she had me to herself for a while. And God looks down sometimes and says, I want you for myself, but you seem to be so busy, you don't have time for me. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that God made you for himself? God didn't make you just to be a pastor of a church or assistant pastor of a church. God didn't make you just to fill a duty here, responsibility here. God made you for himself. God wanted a people to fellowship with himself and to worship him and love him and praise him and spend time with him. That's why you're made. But sometimes God has to come down and take your leg and break it so you will lie down in green pastures. Jeremiah was called to lie down in jail. Spurgeon was called to lie down because of his health. And spent months in a little town called Mentone, France. I was over there a couple of years ago. And Mentone, France. And Spurgeon was forced to lie down. And Robert E. Robertson, you forget this sometime, for one whole year, Dr. Robertson couldn't even preach in his pulpit. He lost his voice, and after he'd speak about 5 minutes, his voice was gone. And for one whole year, Lee Robertson's voice was silent, and he was called to lie down. And Hezekiah was called to lie down on the sickbed, and John was called to lie down in exile, and Joseph was called to lie down in prison, and Paul was called to lie down in jail. And I said to God on my knees beside the bed in Rochester, Minnesota, at Mayo Clinic, I said, "Dear God, if that's what you want, if you want me to lie down and you want to spend some time, I'll do it. I'll do it." But I said, "If you let me keep on preaching and keep on serving, I promise you, I'll spend more time with you than I have before." And I wrote these words on my knees, with the bed as a desk. I tried so long and often to bring you to my side, just you and me together, with a little time to hide. All my attempts seemed futile. My efforts were in vain. Neglected were my pleadings to have you close again. I did not want to do it, but there seemed no other way for us to get together and share some time each day. I saw you start to wonder. You seemed so bent to stray. I felt I must do something so you would stop to pray. I took you to the pasture and bid you to lie down. You were just too busy with things that are earthbound. I had to take some action I didn't want to take. I gently took your pinion and caused a minor break. I gave my son to bring you back to fellowship with me, to resurrect the purpose I wanted you to be. I made you for a reason, to be my very own, so neither you or I, my dear, would ever be alone. But you became too busy in going here and there that you forgot, beloved, to dwell within my care. Oh, your love had not grown frigid. Your heart had not grown cold. Your hands just got too busy. No time for mine to hold. You never did much evil or deep iniquity. You simply got too busy to spend some time with me. It was quite against my wishes. I had no other choice. All other plans were failures to make you hear my voice. Oh, I'll not make you linger. You're not there to stay. I'll free you when you tell me you'll never run away. I think that soon you'll fathom the purpose of the rest and see so very clearly my perfect plan is best. Sometimes God says, "I want you for my own." You know, everybody in this room ought to have set times every day where you spend time. I'm not talking about begging God, "Oh God, give me this, give me this." And that's what God wants, but I'm talking about time. You just look at him and adore him and say, "I love you, and you're wonderful, and you're great, and you're my God, and you're powerful, and I love you, and I adore you, and I worship you." That's what God wants. Hey, God wants you to do to him what you did in his house to me last Sunday night. I Then I thought, as I was kneeling there, realizing that in a few couple of days I'd have to pass by the casket of our little grandson. And not knowing whether I'd ever preach again. In fact, I was talking to one of the men when I came back that Saturday afternoon, and I said that tomorrow may be my last sermon. I did not know. I had no idea the extent of my illness and what it would cause, and maybe this is it. And I said, not only does God cause us to lie down, and this is all written on my knees beside the bed, because He wants us to Himself, but sometimes, as I said a while ago, to keep us from wandering. Sheep wander and don't return. Dogs, no. Dogs will come back. You don't want them back, but they'll come back. We had a dog one time years ago. And he just showed up at our house. Back in the days when dogs were allowed to run loose. I'll tell you what, let me just stop here a minute. They'll make popsicles in Hades before I'll take a dog for a walk so he can use the bathroom. I'll be quite frank with you. Oh, God, give us the good old days. Where every kid ride his bicycle down the street and had a dog trotting along behind him. Always had a dog. He didn't have the mange. I didn't want him. Oh, mange you have. But we had one day, and we already had one. I always had a dog. And one came to our house, and he's too big to feed. Reminded me of you, Keith. Too big to feed. But so my daddy took him out about a mile out in the country and let him out. Guess where he was the next morning? He came back. So we took him again to another part of town and made a gift of him to some neighbors there. Guess where he was the next morning? He came back. Just like you, Roy. You keep coming back. But sometimes we're sheep and he's the shepherd. And sometimes God says, I'm going to cause you to lie down because I want you to myself. And then other times, He has to cause us to lie down to keep us from wandering. We were down in Texas the other day on this tour of my roots. This is House's roots. And we came to a little place out in the country. We used to have a dog named Pal. You won't believe this story, but I don't care. Dog was named Powell. He was a German police dog. Used to call them police dogs. We lived 2 miles out in the country. I mean way out a dusty trail in the country. And my sister had to walk 2 miles in the country down to catch the bus to go to high school. Powell would walk with her to the 2 miles, and then Powell would come back home after she got on the bus. But that isn't all. Just as sure as she got there in the afternoon, Powell was there at that bus stop waiting for my sister. And would escort her home. Now, if I was on the bus, he wouldn't give a flip about me. Dogs and I have never gotten along real well, have we? I don't mean you and me, but I mean Fritz and me. But look, we're sheep. He's the good shepherd, and we are sheep. And sometimes God looks down and says, hey, you forget why I made you. I didn't make you just to be an officer in the church. I didn't make you just to be a teacher in a college. I didn't make you just to be a Sunday school worker. I didn't make you just to be a WMS officer. I didn't make you just to sing in the choir. All that's good. But I made you to fellowship with myself. And sometimes God causes us to lie down because He wants us for Himself. And then sometimes it's because we wander. And then I pinned this on my knees in March. Number 3, sometimes He causes me to lie down because He has something He wants us to do that you wouldn't have done. Pilgrim's Progress came from green pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Pilgrim's Progress came when God made John Bunyan lie down in green pastures. Most of the epistles in the New Testament were written from green pastures. Spurgeon's great sermons were prepared in Menton, France, while he was too sick to preach. He'd go down and prepare his sermons and send his sermons back to be read on Sunday at the great Spurgeon Tabernacle. And most of the great sermons that are in print today that Spurgeon preached or wrote were made in green pastures.
the great book of Revelation came from green pastures.
The book of Jeremiah came
from green pastures.
The hymns of Pentecost came
from green pastures.
Joseph's exaltation came from
green pastures.
The book of Ezekiel was written to us
from green pastures.
And most of David's Psalms
were written in green pastures. I don't like to see our people suffer. I've hurt for you, Clyde. I love you. One of the best men I know, facing cancer surgery this Friday. That's one of the hard things about growing old. Joe Murkowski. I've hurt and I've hurt and I've hurt for Joe. And Randy over here. And Mrs. Evans.
And countless others. And as especially, I stand here sometimes at the head of a casket. And I watch, especially with somebody that's passed away, that's I've been a member of the church for years, and I watch our people come by.
I can hardly contain myself when I watch Cliff Angnam come by the other day.
Cliff Angnam was always the best bowler on the bowling team. He was always athletic.
He comes shuffling by. I watch Mrs. Argo come by. Her back is stooped now. And others. I don't want you to suffer. But let's face it, we're getting old. I told Miss Howes the other day, I said, we're spending more time in the shop than we're on the road. I hope God's got a maintenance contract on our parts. I heard the other day that if people are selling their kidneys. It's against the law. They're selling their kidneys.
You talk about the Y2K?
I'm storing up. I got an old heart at home. I got a lung, and I got a kidney. I'm going to be ready in case whatever happens.
But we're getting old.
And sometimes God looks down and says, Cliff, you worked hard. You've been a loyal, faithful man. I'd like you to spend some time with me now.
I want you to teach a lesson in patience, perseverance, long-suffering, suffering, and rejoicing in suffering.
I've got some things I want you to do. I said a while ago, I think of my good friend and my hero, Dr. Lee Robertson. And that leads me to the last reason God calls us to lie down.
Sometimes he makes us to lie down because he wants to spend some time with us. Sometimes he makes us to lie down because we're prone to wander and he wants us not to wander. Sometimes he makes us to lie down because he has something for us to do that we wouldn't do
or have done if we didn't lie down. And lastly, and I love this, and listen to it and I'll be through. He may just want you to lie down to see if you'll still love him.
He may want to know if you love him enough to keep on loving him and praising him when you're lying down. And it may be that God just wants to put you to the test. And let me tell you something. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know. But I tell you this much. I want God to have one fella who loves him anyhow and is happy anyhow.
Which leads me to remember Lester Roloff when he faced the battle. He was all the way down. I walked in his office in the darkest hour of his life, and he had taken a Crayola and written in huge letters, praise God anyhow. Praise God anyhow.
Now, why has God caused you or a loved one to lie down? Is it because God wants to spend some time with you? Or is it because maybe you've been too busy and prone to wander a bit?
Let me read you a poem. I was going to read it. I said, no, I won't. I decided to do it. I wrote this poem in 1975, one of the darkest hours of my life. I was in Washington, D.C., driving along the freeway there,
and the trees were gorgeous and beautiful, and the leaves were turning colors, and I was in the bottom. I was at one of the darkest hours of my life, and I felt so insignificant. And all of a sudden, I pulled the car beside the road and got out of the car and walked back way back in the woods, and I found a little bush back there that nobody would ever notice. I sat down and wrote that little bush a poem. I had to look to find you with tender extra care. Though I'd never seen you, I knew that you were there. Soon, there you were before me, so delicate and shy, so timid and so silent, unseen by passerby. I saw your face was reddened with introverted blush, for you well knew that you are a little out-of-the-way bush. While others watched the tulips, my eyes were fixed on you. The willow wasn't lonely, for you were weeping too. I saw you had a complex inferiority, one. For there you were so peaked from hiding from the sun. Your branches were bowed slightly. Your talk was just a hush. You were ashamed of being a little out-of-the-way bush. Please listen, little shy one, and turn toward me your head. You need not feel neglected. Your face need not be red. God made the giant oak tree, but he made the bramble, too. The God that clothed the willow has made a coat for you. You may be in the forest in a corner, oh so dim, because you're not viewed by others. You're only seen by him. He did not make your branches to lay upon the shelf. He made you, little shy one, to have you to himself. Stand taller. Lift your branches and make your plumes look plush. You are to him important, dear little out-of-the-way bush. No bird on you ere lighteth, your leaves are never shown, for God o'er you is jealous. He wants you for his own. See, that's the way he planned it, for you to be unknown. Oh, see, quaint one, he wants you to be with him alone, while others are exalted and in the busy rush. He puts you in the back row, a little out-of-the-way bush, but there is a place for tulips and oaks and willows, too. But there in your small corner is God's planned place for you. He has to share his redwood with tourists passing by. He shares the showy dogwood with thousands drawing nigh. He shares with all his creatures the hedges neat and trim. But when it cometh nigh thee, it's only you and him. When 6 days he hath labored to care for us below, he needeth on the Sabbath a quiet place to go. So raise your branches skyward and higher, higher push. You're God's oasis. His little out-of-the-way bush. I got up, and I got up on the bed, Rochester, Minnesota, and I said, our little grandboy is in heaven, and I do not know what's going to happen to me, but you got yourself a preacher, whether you like it or not. And life, death, illness, health, doesn't matter. This morning, if tough times are haunting you and bothering you, it seems like that everything is turning dark. Just remember, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Would you bow your heads, please?